Hi. Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, July 23rd, 1996. In the fireside room this morning, our speaker is Robin Madison. Today she will be continuing her Bible study series on Acts. Today's session number is 7 and is titled Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Let's listen in.
My name is Robin Madison. The title of this session is Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The title for our session today, Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil, comes from a book that's been on the bestseller list, nonfiction, for a long time now, about the story of a murder of a young man in New Orleans. And I just stole the title because it raises all these issues that we need to focus on today. We have been doing a lot with the Holy Spirit in Acts and in Luke in terms of positive dimensions of the power of God, and we have kind of kept evil at bay. And today, by focusing on Ananias and Sapphira, we're looking at the other side, the dimensions of evil, and also the actions of God against evil. And the reason I also chose it for the phrase the Garden of Good and Evil is because there are a variety of parallels between Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 and Genesis 2, the story of Adam and Eve. So we'll be wanting to make some connections that way. So pace to the author, whose name I do not know, and thanks be to that person for having such a great title. What we have to start with is a little bit of review for those not with us last week, so that we can talk about these patterns of evil and good, is to begin by talking. One of the things when we learned about when we talked about Luke Acts last week is these are parallel volumes. In that, we find the same kind of themes and the same kind of issues in both. Luke is expecting that the believers who read Acts have already read Luke first, the Gospel first, not expecting that one would start with Acts without Luke. So therefore, some of the significant patterns that we will be looking at today have already gotten underway much earlier. So we will take some looks at Luke 2. And we find that in Luke Acts we have parallel sections all the way through. The first section being the introduction, where Theophilus is addressed, and the issues of knowing the proper interpretation of what the events you already know about is laid out, and this continues in Acts. Now, this is important to know because these texts are addressed to people who are already believers, not Luke and Acts, not to people coming to believe. So we must always read these texts in terms of we are already believers, and these are instructions for pattern for mission, and also instructions for how the life of the community needs to be. Now, if one reads, particularly Ananias and Sapphira, as if that would be a text you'd preach to those who are not yet believers, you will find yourself in a bit of difficulty there. You have to think of yourself as someone who's already a believer who needs to know this. The second section that is parallel between these two texts, as we saw, was the stories of the origin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in, that's even better yet, from here. How's it from where you are?
It's okay.
In this section in Luke, it's Luke on this side and Acts on this side, we find that we start in Jerusalem for both these texts. There's an issue about the priestly order of Zechariah in the first text, choosing lots, which is part of the priestly instruction in Acts. Unexpected happenings in the temple, that's the appearance of the angel to Zechariah and Mary in Luke. And in acts, the appearance of the Spirit, and the tongues of fire. And both these sections end with the preaching of repentance by John the Baptist, and then in Acts, the preaching of repentance in Christ. In this next section that we're looking at, we'll be looking over here today in this section of the gathering of potential witnesses and the criteria for their evaluation in Galilee and of the Gentiles or Jerusalem. We find that we have parallel sections between the gathering of the disciples, the uncertainty of town people, uncertainty of Jerusalem leaders, Judas as a traitor, Ananias and Sapphira on the Acts side, as well as Herod, debates about Jesus hanging with sinners in Luke, and debates about the widow's portion and how the community organizes here. Over here, we have John the Baptist dead. We have Stephen and James dead over in this section. And the welcome of unexpected proclaimers in Luke, and then in Acts, Paul, an unexpected proclaimer, quite clearly defined that. What we're going to do today is look at how these issues about social evil, where folks are not doing things for others, how they start here and are laid out in the Magnificat when John the Baptist in this section, but pick up again over here in Acts. Now, there's a reason for that we'll discuss as we go along. This is the section where we begin to see some sort of formation of the Christian community, not just conversion, but formation. But I want to show you how these issues are already laid out here in the Magnificat. One other thing to show you before we do this, and I wrote it on the board because I invented it this morning at breakfast. So it's not a form. Yeah, it's just the thing about Scripture that you need to know is the more you read it, the more you figure out the connections. That's true for everyone. It's not just true for teachers, and not just true for students. It gets better all the time. So this happened over eggs caca, I'm told. That's the name of the thing this morning. One of the things that's important to know about a narrative, which is what the Gospels are and Acts, is that no one story can bear all the freight of the concerns that the author has. And therefore, pieces of each important theme occur in different combinations in different stories. Which is why you can't really say this is the fundamental story of Scripture, except Jesus died and risen. But then, you know, to unpack that, you have to tell a lot of different things. But you can't pick one short story out of Acts or one out of Luke and say that has everything. Why would then one write 24 chapters? So here are several of the themes about, and I just realized I have something else I need to show you, but I think I can do it off of this here. The two things we're looking at today are these two patterns, particularly these two. For Luke, once one is a believer, one has an obligation to do something for God. It's a simple way to put it, which is praising God and rejoicing. That's what I'm defining as religious. I mean, you'll discover in this, we define religion as much more broadly in this, but this is how Luke is defining a difference between the two. That's praising God and rejoicing. So a religious evil, then, is not doing something for God, and the line over doing means not. It's the same thing as the international symbol for don't. It's just a shorthand form that you can use. And then, besides the issue of doing something for God, praising God, there are issues of social good and social evil. social good is doing something for others, and that's freeing others from social needs so they can praise God. And this pattern begins with God. And when God gets Israel out of Egypt, and so Luke will keep rehearsing these stories of throwing out of bondage and freeing people from bondage. Social evil, then, is not doing something for others, okay? Which would mean enslaving people in various ways, or at minimum, not freeing them from enslavement. One of our classic texts here is the story of the Good Samaritan. It is not simply that the Good Samaritan did something for others there, someone regarded as outside the community, so I have a Good Samaritan in this category, but it is also that not doing something, the priest and the Levite continued the program of the robbers. They continued a social evil. The man in the ditch was still in the ditch. Bondage was still there. So that old 60s bromide of not to decide is to decide is really quite important. Now what I've done here, so you have these two ways of dividing two categories, religious good and religious evil, social good and social evil. Luke looks at those in terms of four themes through Luke and Acts. The one is the innies and the outies. Folks in the communities around these issues, folks outside of the communities around these issues. So that a religious good in the community doing something for God, here is Mary praising God in the Magnificat. We'll read a couple passages from there. Not doing something for God in the community, we have both Zechariah, when he's first addressed by God, and God, the angel tells him all this stuff, and he then says, how will I know this? You know, turns out not to be a good question. Zechariah is struck dumb. He's struck dumb. He cannot be trusted to speak the word of God at this point, because he has doubted what he has not believed. That's what the text says. And the result of that is he is struck dumb. Judas, as you know, comes to an untimely conclusion as someone in the community who's not doing something for God, you know, betraying the Messiah. Under social good, doing something for others, we have a character that we'll look at the end of Acts 4, Barnabas, who sells a field and lays it at the feet of the disciples, gives all the proceeds from that to the disciples. Now, there are many other examples. I just, you know, you can, you know, have fun with this chart all day. You can throw names at each other and say, where do they fit? A social evil, not doing something for others. Here's our key folks today. I think this one works. So this then is Acts 4, about 28, and this is Acts 5. Now, outside of community, those doing religious good, doing something for God outside the community, I am not in the Christian community, so this category is Christian community, or the disciples, outside the Christian community. That can be Jews or Gentiles or whatever. Doing something for God, I have here Cornelius and Gamaliel, both from Acts. Cornelius is in Acts 10. Gamaliel is also in that same section. Who are these folks? Well, Cornelius is the Gentile who's been praising God and has the experience with Peter that makes it possible then for Cornelius as a Gentile and his household to become believers. So they become the first Gentile Christian believers. Gamaliel is a wise Jewish teacher. When everyone wants to throw Peter and the crew and Paul and the crew in prison, Gamaliel says, if it's from God, it's going to endure. If it's not, it'll go away. So hands off and see what happens. And that's a wise understanding and relationship to God. Also, outside the community on religious evil tends to be the high priests all the way through.
Under social good, doing something for others outside the community, we got the Samaritan. You know, the readers are going to read the Samaritan as scum. And then the Samaritan, as you know, the Good Samaritan is Luke 10. How can I just put these things, you know, the chapters up? Well, again, that's related to reading scripture more. The more you read scripture, the more you know where things are. It's not a trick I learned in graduate school, to say the least. So it's just reading this wonderful text. Then under my outside and social evil, not doing something for others, I have Herod in Acts 12, and we'll look at that. And this is going to be an important text for our coming back and then understanding Ananias and Sapphira. But there is another category that Luke is also embroidering back and forth. It relates somewhat to In and Out and relates to these two categories here. Over breakfast, this is as good as I could figure out how to make the chart. We have issues between high-status people and low-status people also in these categories, because for Luke, that relates to social location, social and economic place. So you will find both high-status people doing good and low-status people doing good, and high-status people doing religious evil and low-status people. But if you sorted these out, you would find that consistently the high-status folk lean toward the evil category, and the low-status folk end up for the good category. This is part of the view that Luke has of things. He sees high status, whether it's religious or economic, as providing some different temptations than those of low status, who have nothing. And his solution is that everyone should be of the same status, either religiously by the giving of the Holy Spirit or by having everything in common. And therefore, many of these temptations are eliminated ahead of time. So under high status and religious good, we have Simeon giving thanks to God in the temple. We have the disciples in Acts 2. Why do I put them as high status? Well, they've received the Holy Spirit. So we have all these folks who've received the Holy Spirit who are then become, along, you know, with the apostles, high status for the Christian community. Now, under high status and religious evil, notice I got the high priests again. I'm sure I can find some more examples, but again, the limitations of breakfast got to me here. And they often show themselves. You can high priests, whether it's in Acts or in both cases, tend to be not in touch. You can also put Zechariah here. He's high status. He has a position, we have that whole social location of Zechariah at the beginning of Luke, and then he goofs it up in the presence of an angel. High status doing social good. We have various rulers who protect Paul in Acts, and don't get bent out of shape when people say, off Paul, and keep referring him on to Rome. By his own choice. So we have Gentile rulers end up in part coming in more positively than Jewish rulers. And then here, high status social evil, again I've put Herod here. Very high status. He's the king of Israel. He of all people ought to know what it's like to be out of this tradition, related through David to God. Now, that tradition is something that Herod is claiming. If we looked at it historically, we find Herod in a different location. How about low status and religious good? Well, here's Mary again I've put here. Low status and religious evil, the people who get sucked into the crucifixion issue and say, you know, we want Barabbas, they're just, you know, they're kind of town folks. Influenced by high priests, but they are involved in a religious evil. They're not doing something for God at the crucifixion. Low status and social good. Here's the Samaritan again. We can find others either. Social Social location is related to three factors. Gender, wealth, and the other thing of wealth is called acquired status. And this, the third category is called attributed status. You know, and that's things like being a priest or a Levite or, you know, something that has a genealogical connection. And Luke is very up on these issues, so that high and low basically are related to these categories in that text. You can go through and count the different characters that show up and see whether its issue is gender, wealth, attributed status, and see how they work together. That's more than we need to do today, but for those questions about what I mean, for those who want to know what high and low means here, that's what it's related to. Now that's the kind of thing, though, in the Magnificat, when Mary says, I am of low estate, the original readers will know exactly what that's about. But we have to do a lot of work on that because our sense of what high and low status are have changed. So people at the crucifixion, Samaritan, low status, doing social evil. Here we got the jailers who keep keeping people bound and in prison, and the soldiers who do the same. They keep people in bondage. You could also say the crowds at Ephesus are doing a social evil. We've got two groups in Ephesus. You've got the silver makers who are afraid they're going to lose the Diana commission, Diana's Artemis commission, when Paul throws out the spirit of Diana from the slave girl. But the crowds are also running around saying, greatest Artemis of the Ephesians, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. So they're involved in a religious evil as well as a social evil. Economics and religion do travel together. So that's the kind of patterns we're looking at here. Now let's see how that pops up in a text. Let's start with the Magnificat back in Luke 2. And all this is a preparation for understanding Ananias and Sapphira. And in a way, it's kind of out of order. In another way, since Luke is expecting all his readers to have read Luke before Acts, it's not. We want the Magnificat. It's actually not Luke 2. It's 146. And this is one of our texts for the Jubilee. So it's good we're working with these texts today. And here's Mary. You know the story up to this point. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, she's doing a religious good. She's praising God and rejoicing. Remember, Zechariah didn't do that. He says, how will I know it? And therefore, doesn't get to speak, doesn't get to praise God. You need your tongue to praise God in this text. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. There's her self-defined status and defined by God. For he has, surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. Calling her blessed then is she's now high status religiously because of this. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him. Keep that in mind. And what is fear? Well, it's both an appropriate awareness that God has boundaries. God simply doesn't put up with everything. But also the fear in the sense of awe that God is the great giver and blesser of all. It's two components. From generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So in that, Luke is both looking to the past and to the future. We should expect some scattering of the proud to be coming up.
He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. What God has done in the past is a good thing for God to do. Now notice that's a very physical activity. This is not a metaphorical activity here. Luke is a good reader of the Old Testament. And he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. These are all ways that God gets people out of social bondage. And sent the rich away empty. So we might well expect that the rich are going to go away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So we have, in the midst of praising God, that which one praises God about, as far as Mary's testimony is concerned, and it's a large part of the testimony, is that God frees from social evil, from social bondage. And therefore, you can see the question is, well then, is that something that's going to continue into the Christian community, or is that something that just happened in the past? Now, let's look at how this comes up with John the Baptist, so that I'm not just pointing to one text and you think that's all there is. Let's look at Luke 3:10. We worked on this some last week. John the Baptist has preached to the crowds who come out. He's told them they're a brood of vipers. He's warned them they need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. They are struck to the heart. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We are in a crisis time. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we either kind of to this verse or say, well, that's at the end of time. But as we'll read in Luke X, that is not necessarily when this will happen. Not all persons will make it to the end of time. Their end of time might be a little quicker than that. And the crowd said, they're struck to the heart, what then should we do? And look at what bearing good fruit means for Luke. Whoever has two coats must share, note the must there, with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? And he says, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Okay, now why tax collectors? There are people involved with kind of boundary issues around money. It's real easy for tax collectors to take in a few more dollars. And we, what should we do? Now we think about the IRS when we say tax collectors we say, well, that's not possible. But if you think both recently in the Episcopal Church and in the New England Synod of the ELCA, there have been two situations in the last year with serious issues of embezzlement coming up in terms of those who are collecting the tithes, violating the confidence there and leaving believers in very serious lurch. So it's a very crucial issue. And soldiers, also, what should we do? Do not extort money. Obviously, soldiers, we could say police, and we know what happens with police, end up in situations where by threats and false accusations end up extorting money. And be satisfied with your wages. So here, bearing fruit that befits repentance is all directed in terms of how you do something for others. Doing something for God is defined as praising God and rejoicing. Now, they do fit together. They're both in relationship to God, but they're seen here as two different activities in Luke Acts. We tend to see it all as one, which is fine. It just makes it harder to read Luke Acts. We can have our own patterns. Okay, so you notice bear fruit that befits repentance is immediately related to a social situation. Now let's look at Acts 2, because one of the things we have to be aware of is this same kind of proclamation about attending to social evil as fundamental to the new Christian community as it is to John preaching and Zechariah, oh, not Zechariah, Mary, preaching the community to come. Here we want to look at Acts 2:37. You know the story of Pentecost, and you know the proclamation and the proper interpretation of Joel here. And we know then that at the moment that Peter then explains, after all explaining the context of the power of the Holy Spirit in the present, he explains this in relationship to the fact that the folks there have crucified the Messiah. And when they hear this, this group of folks, all Jews, are cut to the heart. I mean, they take this message quite seriously in the same way that they did in Luke. And they say to Peter and the other apostles, "What should we do?" Same response. And Peter says to them, "Repent, repent of crucifying the Messiah. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then after, with many other arguments, he tells them to save themselves from this crooked generation. And in their welcoming the message and being baptized, look now at 43. This is what happens. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. These are positive signs of the power of God. The wonders and signs may testify to the power of God. They're also healing. They're also free, and healing is freeing someone from a bondage. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. So what we know here then is for the early Christian community, the sign, one of the signs of being in the Spirit is having everything in common. Why have everything in common? Because in that way there is no social need, and therefore the proclamation of the power of God is not hindered in any way by there being these high status, low status, any outy kind of issues within the community. Now, before we come back to Ananias and Sapphira, I want to show you one more text. And let's move to Acts 12, which I've put up on the board twice here. We have talked about in the Magnificat that what Mary said God has done, and we will find out now will do, will throw down the mighty from their thrones. Now, why should the mighty come down from their thrones? Because they're not attending to social evil. It's not, we are not throwing down the mighty without cause here. And here's an example. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. And now this is King Herod, king of the Jews. After he saw that this pleased the Jews, in other words, the people he's in charge of, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And Peter gets put into prison, and he's behind all these guards. He's behind all these folks who are in charge of a social evil, bondage. And what happens in the middle of the night is an angel appears to him, and he is taken out of prison. He thinks it's a vision. And it isn't until he's outside that he realizes that this is what's really happened. He's outside. And he goes to the house of Mary, and they're so surprised, they don't even let him in. There's a wonderful little funny experience here with Rhoda. And he tells them, I'm now in 12:17. He tells them to be silent in the midst of their amazement that he's freed from this social evil, that God has gotten him out of prison. And he motions them to be silent, describes what happens, and then he adds, "Tell this to James and to the believers." But you see, James is already dead. The reader knows that. Peter doesn't know that. He says, "Tell this good news." It's really a very poignant part. "Tell this to James," and James is dead. Now, and then Peter gets out of Dodge. so that he doesn't get imprisoned again. But now look at 12:20. Herod is angry about this, angry with the people in this situation. And they come to him in a body. So the folks of Tyre and Sidon are trying to make up with Herod. And Herod, and look at 21. On an appointed day then, Herod puts on his royal robes, took his seat on the platform, and delivered a public address to these people who want something from him. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a mortal," to Herod while he's speaking. Well, they want to get a social good from him. They want to make up to Herod. And immediately, because Herod, had not given glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck Herod down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, what's going on here? Herod has not given glory to God. He has not taken care of the social needs of the folks in Tyre and Sidon. He has allowed the people there to think that he's a god. So here's Herod offending against a religious good and also a social evil at the same time. He has not given the glory to God. He has also not cared for the people in Tyre and Sidon. And the Lord strikes him down. The Lord in the present will deal with social evil among the mighty. Okay. Now, this is the mighty who are outside the community. What we have to come back to now in Ananias and Sapphira is, what about social evil in the community? What about in the Christian community? What is God going to do about this? Now come back to 4:23, and I'll kind of catch you up to 5:1, and then I'll give you some time to talk together yourselves, and then we'll gather what you see back. In 4:23, this is the previous text where Peter and John get out of prison. And they come together with the believers, and I'm in 23 and following, and they all pray together. And in that prayer, they note in 4:17 that in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats. Their threats are still going on, not just against Jesus who died and was raised, but also against the believers who witnessed to Jesus died and raised. And grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed. So they're asking that they may witness with boldness because they're going to end up in the midst of social evils in prison. And when they had all prayed together, the place they were in was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. Now, we're in the same kind of situation as Acts 2. And with that, being in the Holy Spirit, the whole group believes with one heart and soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave testimony. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. This is supporting their ability to be able to preach with boldness, to preach the word of God. And there was a Levite. That would be a high status person in religious traditions, a priestly tradition, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas. Now notice, everybody who is a believer who has the Holy Spirit has the same high spirit, a high status then. He sold a field that belonged to him and then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, now we're at 5:1. We've got the context for Ananias and Sapphira. What I'd like you to do is group yourselves in groups of four or five or so and figure out why in this text, in relationship to what we've seen, does what comes upon Ananias and Sapphira come upon them? What's going on in this text?
Okay? And so you'll need to read it together with each other. It's really short. It only goes down to 11. And see what's going on. How does this fit with what we've just discussed here? So form yourselves in fours or fives or appropriate numbers. Allow the community to cast its own lot in terms of meeting in small groups. And appoint somebody to from your group to kind of report in what you're seeing. Okay, everybody, turn around. Okay, you folks are turned around already. Let's start here. Give me one thing you saw that relates to this question of why did Ananias and Sapphira end up dead? One piece of what you saw, or something else.
Well, it's the misrepresentation. To makes the point that the property was yours, and when it was yours, that's fine. Or when you sold it, the proceeds were still yours. But then to make the contribution and claim that it was 100% was a misrepresentation, and it was a pretty immediate impact of that social evil.
But let's move on to the next group and see what did you see? We got a basic issue out here.
Social evil but also a religious evil, mm-hmm. because it was a lie to the Holy Spirit, and which, like you said, coming out of Acts 2, takes this new Christian community very seriously, mm-hmm. as a gift. Mm-hmm. And so to commit this misrepresentation is not only a social evil, but also a religious evil.
Right, because they are in the community, and therefore it has those other dimensions to it. Yeah, all the one, and they're the same in a way. Okay, how about moving to the group that was here? What did you see that contributes to this?
Well, if they hang on to some money, they're working against that leveling, mm-hmm. of economic status.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And they have a fund that the other people in the community don't have. And so if one of Luke's things is that this is a level community now, mm-hmm. they're actively working against that.
Right, which is related to they all have the Holy Spirit. Right. We'll find some folks later on who want to buy the Holy Spirit. We'll do that another day. And folks who want an uneven amount of Holy Spirit, too. he's real clear. This is a very practical gospel. Very... right. Mr. He's an aware human being, right? Right. How about back here? What did you see that contributes to this?
There was our leader.
Well, I didn't, I didn't read carefully before, I guess. And it was pretty easy for me to understand how if I owned a piece of property, mm-hmm. and I sold it, that I wouldn't expect to give the whole proceeds to the church, mm-hmm. And so it's...
Right.
But I know that I was reminded to read earlier, and then it says, well, you're part of this group, and that's the way the group is supposed to behave, so I can understand it a lot better. But for today, I'll tell you, sure, anybody sells anything, mm-hmm. they're lucky if they give 10% to the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, the thing is, Peter does say to him, it was yours while you had it. After you sold it, you still had the choice of what to do with the money. So the issue then becomes the matter of saying they're giving it all but keeping back a piece, mm-hmm. saying they're giving it all to the community and not, which creates this issue of
secret
and deceitful. Tell me about maybe these over here, you and you all, because I could hear you talking about this. Why did I mention Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil? What does this have to do with Genesis 2? What does this have to do with Adam and Eve? What's the connection? Disobedience, and what do we have here?
For me, it's like they broke the number one rule, and that they've laid down everybody owning everything in common. But this lady pointed out that it was the lie or the deceit. Keeping things hidden.
Keeping things hidden, right. Now, tell me about Adam and Eve. They did some hiding too there. And what else did they do? What did Adam and Eve do that Ananias and Sapphira do? We already got a couple. We got a married couple here. So we're saying, you know, we always must be careful in our tradition that values marriage to realize it also sees evil in couples, too.
They both agree.
They agree privately. They do not bring their issue about needing proceeds or anything to the community. They agree by themselves. And Adam and Eve get into that situation too. When Eve in that narrative, or Adam too, when Eve is confronted by the snake, she doesn't say, "Let me talk to God about that." When Eve talks to Adam, Ed doesn't say, "Hold off, maybe we ought to discuss this with the Most High before we eat this apple." In other words, that agreeing privately is part of it too. Yes?
The Christian community could be very viable, even if they had not given everything to the community. Mm-hmm. In some ways, I believe that was a false way to build the community. But it is being totally truthful with the Spirit of God that really allows the community to be built, because God is what builds the community. And there are all kinds of surprises because of this, things we can't begin to comprehend. I would not have given all, and I will tell you why. I believe it would have been misspent eventually, and I would have grieved over having given all that and having had no power over saying, "No, you don't spend it that way. That is throwing it away. This is really how we should spend it." I believe that, to me, the whole theme is we start first with the Holy Spirit and trusting and building a strong relationship there. And it is amazing what happens.
I want to both honor your comment and reshape it a bit just in terms of the text, because I think that is an appropriate thing. Luke wants to say, when the money is in the community, then the whole community decides to spend it, so that you wouldn't necessarily lose a say in it. But Luke also wants to say, from other texts, that keeping it to yourself doesn't necessarily mean it will be used appropriately evil, either. He recognizes the general evil. The point that you're making, which is really very crucial and related to the issue of deceit, is this group in the previous text knows themselves as under persecution in their witness. So deceit, social deceit in the community, is going to impinge on their ability to speak with boldness. How can you speak with boldness about your community or in the Holy Spirit when there are those within the community who are also supposed to be speaking with boldness, who are saying, "Well, they don't quite need, we don't have to tell them everything in order for them to speak with boldness." No, speaking with boldness has to be speaking with honesty. And that runs all the way through the texts in Acts. They end up before religious authorities and kings and stuff, and they say, "Don't say anything." That's what has just happened to Peter and John. "Don't testify." And they say, "We have to testify to what we have seen." But if the community allows a deceit, or it is allowed to happen in the middle of it, then it impinges on testifying with boldness. And so that's how the two pieces come together. Now, the reason for mentioning Adam and Eve here is because this story, though it may well be historical, is also used by Luke typologically. In other words, it parallels the Adam and Eve story in Genesis. This is the first story of a fall in a Christian community. So for the Christian community, this is the fall story as Luke sees it. And the fall is a fall into social evil that prevents preaching the word with boldness. So you have a vision of what the danger is. Now, you can see why you don't stand up to those who are not yet believers and say this will happen. But believers need to know that God will act against social evil in the community. And it's not an easy thing here. Everybody is freaked out by it. Luke doesn't pretend that everyone says, oh, what a great idea, wipe those people out. No, fear is a point. It's important to know that a deceitfulness merits the loss of life, and therefore the loss of eternal life. And that makes us just as crazy as it did the believers here. Which is why, then, the next thing that happens, if you look at 5:16, there's a preaching, and a great number of people who also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. So what is balanced the other direction is you have the death of Ananias and Sapphira. It doesn't say God killed them. It says they lost their souls is what the word for they died says. And they had lost their souls by their deceitfulness. They had lost the spirit. But then in 16, you have all these other people cured. So it's not like the community is only marked by people dying who don't share the social world and the preaching. The community is also marked by a continual number of people being cured and healed. Paul will raise people from the dead, people who fall out the window when he's preaching, so that the structure of bringing to life and death happening goes back and forth in these texts. And it's meant to shake us all up. Now, what I'd like you to do in the next lack of minute is grab the hand of the person next to you and pray for one another. Pray that you may not be tempted to lie to the Holy Spirit or the community. You don't need to know more than that about each other. You just do it with twos. Just, you can ask each other's days, but pray that that not happen among us. And if we have an uneven number, I will pray with that person.